Turn back to the passage that we read together as a church family. Specifically, we're going to look at verses 6 through verse number 9 this morning. Verse 6 through verse number 9. Now, some of you will notice that this is our third message in here. In the first message, we looked at the first 10 verses, and we looked at a variety of things within that 10 verses, or specific subject within that. And then we went to just added two verses, and now we're going back to verse 6 through 9. As is the nature with a letter, remember I told you, and we've learned, that the introduction or the beginning parts of a letter reveal a lot of different information. Typically, what the letter is about, or the dominant theme, which he did, that they were deserting grace. But within that also, there's usually quite a bit of other information that helps us to understand and really sets the stage for the rest of the letter as well. And so that's why we're spending 3 or 4 weeks now in these first, this introductory verses within this letter. As we move on from that, then we'll see, we'll take verses 1 through 5 and 6 through 7 and, 8 through 10 and et cetera, yada, yada, like we did in our last two studies. So in case you're wondering, that's why we're doing it. And there's some really important things that are going on in verses 6 through verse 9 that warrant us to go back and warrant us to spend our attention or have some attention there in those specific verses. These verses, like all the others, are very applicable to today's culture and society in which we live. And so I want to highlight those by spending time in verse 6 through verse 9. Right before the Gospel of Revelation, there's a little letter called Jude. And in Jude chapter 3, he's talking about false teachers, and he says about these false teachers at the end there, in verse 3 and verse 4, he says, "Believers, you need to earnestly contend for the faith." That's what I think of when I think of these verses 6 through verse 9. What's going on here, just to remind you, is that Paul has gone out and he's preached the gospel, and he's preached the pure gospel, that salvation, rescue, comes by faith alone through Christ alone and nothing else. These false missionaries come along to this area, this region, central Turkey, as we would say today, both north and south, and they decide that they want to share the gospel as well, but it's not the gospel. It's Jesus plus something else. It's plus Old Testament laws and dietary and ceremonial and circumcision. And so they've been very attractive to these Galatian believers, these new believers. These new believers, they think that, okay, well, that message sounds right, but, and so they're attracted to it. And Paul, he comes along and he says, look, they're false teachers. You need to earnestly contend for the faith. And what he does is he reminds them specifically what the faith is, the pure faith, not the false faith, not the murky faith, not the clouded faith, but what the pure gospel is. And so we want to this morning, I've entitled the message this morning, Content. Well, I didn't put the title there. Actually, that's last week's title. I forgot to change it. All right, Murphy's my uncle. The title of today's message is Contend for the Faith. Contend for the Faith, or Contend for the Gospel. Either way, interchangeable. And we're going to see that in verses 6 through verse number 9. November 14, the Council of Constance was assembled. And John Huss was urged by the Holy Roman Emperor Sigismund to come and give an account of his doctrine. Because he was promised safe conduct to come and give his account, and because of the importance of the council, which promised significant church reforms, Huss went to this meeting. But when he arrived, he was immediately arrested and he remained imprisoned for months. Instead of a hearing, Huss was eventually hauled before authorities in chains and asked merely to recant his views. When he saw he wasn't going to be given a forum for explaining his ideas, let alone a fair hearing, He finally said, I appeal to Jesus Christ, the only judge who is almighty and completely just. In his hands, I plead my case, not on the basis of false witnesses and erring counsels, but on the truth and justice. Afterwards, he was taken to a cell where many pleaded him to recant. And then on July, remember, November 1414, and on July 1415, on the 6th, he was taken to the cathedral. He was dressed in priestly garments and then stripped of them one by one. He refused one last chance to recant at the stake, where he prayed, Lord Jesus, it is for thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray thee to have mercy on my enemies. He was heard reciting the Psalms as the flames engulfed him, and he was burned and murdered at the stake. I wonder, that's kind of foreign to us, isn't it, in our culture today? We don't really see that happening on our soil. We're pretty free to say what we want to say when we want to say it, generally speaking, although that landscape is much different than it was years ago. We don't live like Huss lived. And my question to you as we dive into verse 6 this morning is, would you be willing to contend for the gospel at any cost? At the cost of your friends, the cost of your job, cost of your livelihood, at the cost of popularity, at the cost of toys and goods, and the cost of family, relationships. Would you earnestly contend for the gospel? And Paul comes here and in very unequivocal terms, he tells us, contend for the gospel. There's four things that we're going to look at this morning. Number one is the call, and we see that in verse number 6. This is a really important word. If you look down there in verse number 1, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called. See the word called there? Who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Paul is concerned because these newer believers were deserting the gospel, specifically they were deserting grace, as I mentioned, and that was what the dominant theme that he revealed for us in the introduction is. He says that God called them. He called them by this marker, and this marker is grace, unearned kindness. The unearned kindness, the grace of Christ, and that kindness or that grace came through the person and the work of Christ, from the call of God. And so the word call is important. Now, what does this word call mean? I like the way one scholar, Tom Schreiner, puts it. He says, God's effective work, the call is God's effective work in bringing some who hear the gospel to saving faith. God's effective work in bringing some who hear the gospel to saving faith. We're reminded of this in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Those whom he predestinated, he also called, and those who called, he justified, and justified, he glorified. You see, God decreed and he called folks to faith. If you're here today and Christ has redeemed you, rescued you from your sin, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, you're a believer, he called you from before time as we knew it began to be the Son, the child of God, for which we say amen. And what Paul does here is he highlights and he calls attention to this word called. He says, I am astonished, I marveled that you are deserting the one that called you. Now, Christ's call, God's call, is completely different than the call that we give our children at times. Some of you are smiling, right? Hey, Billy, come downstairs and take the trash out. Okay, Mom, I'll be right down. 30 minutes later, you have to call again. That call is not effectual all the time. Sometimes it is. But God's call is always effectual. It always works. It always accomplishes what he calls to do, whatever his words are. And what Paul is doing is he's bringing and highlighting the importance of this word, saying, look, God called you out of darkness into light. He called you. And here's why this word call is important. Because the word call, if you think of that word call, it stands in contrast to the word works. Do you see that? These false missionary agitators were seductive and inferred that the gospel was Jesus plus circumcision and the keeping of sacred spiritual regulations. Conversely, Paul had preached to them that the gospel of rescue from the power and penalty of sin was through the gift of faith in Christ alone, done by the decree of God. God called them. The call demonstrates grace, not earning. This word is important for us. One gospel is to be undeserved, is by the undeserved. One gospel is by the undeserved and unearned call of God through Christ. And the other gospel, which is no gospel at all, as he said here, is Jesus plus your stuff, plus what you can earn. They're polar opposites. The word call here is the word grace. It's not the word earned. And so he says to them, look, I want you to pay attention. I want you to understand that what they're selling you shouldn't buy, because that doesn't have anything to do with the call of God. It has to do with what you can earn. God's call is undeserved. It's unearned. It's grace. It's kindness. And they're selling something here that you're buying. And you shouldn't do that. And so what Paul does is he contends for the faith this morning, for the gospel. These two messages appeared so close, but they're worlds apart. That's why they're called different in verse 6. We must contend for the gospel like Paul did, because so that God's call can be heard. If we're to present a gospel, just like real life situation today, right? Living every day. If we're to present the gospel with Jesus plus something else, the God's call and His grace is going to be muddied. It's going to be confused. It's going to be like the hearing aid is turned down or off. It's going to be like cell phone reception is not really good at that point. They're not going to hear. It's going to be like me if I'm up here and then the goes out, and what I'm saying, it's just they're not going to hear the call of God if it's muddied like that. And so Paul says to them, wake up, listen. This is God's, the gospel is about God's unearned favor, not about you earning it at all. So earnestly, as Paul does, contend for the faith. And can I encourage you this morning as believers? If you are a believer, it is because God called you. It is because, it's not because of who you are. It's not because of what you've done. It's not because of your resume where you can go to God and say, God, look at me, I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as them, or I'm better than this person. I've done all of these things, or I've not done these bad things. That's not the basis of your relationship with God, and you better thank Him for it. The basis of your relationship is what Christ did, because God called you. God called you. And that's grace. You don't have to earn it. And so I want to encourage you this morning that God calling you should make you so thankful that He rescued you from your sin. God's call is a good thing and should make us thankful. Second thing we need to contend for in the gospel, because there are some believers at times, like these Galatian believers, who are attracted to the false gospel. Number two, they were considering, and we see this in verse number 2 as well. Now, the word considering is not there, but let me explain. Look down again at verse number 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. What we see here is, at the beginning of verse 6, Paul's marveled again that these believers are deserting or turning to that different gospel. Here's where we see the word considering. Now let me explain. These words mean transferring or abandoning allegiance. And the verb here is written in the tense that is continuous and present. In other words, they were considering the message of these false missionaries. This teaches us that these Galatian believers were actively considering, they had not completely given themselves over to apostasy or heresy at this point. They were considering. Why would people consider a false gospel? Because false gospels are attractive at times. Here's what's going on. These missionaries came in and they presented a message that was very attractive to the human heart. And it was attractive, much like things today. And here's why. Because it included Jesus, but it also included things that they could individually do to help secure a right standing with God. They could do things and they could have control over things. Let's be honest. We're all control freaks. All of us want to say, you'd say, oh no, that's just those extroverted people. That's just those control freak people or whatever. Oh no, my friend. You that are quiet and you that are like, that don't say a whole lot have just as much, it's just not as outspoken as the person who's more outgoing than you are. You think by your silence sometimes that you can control things. You think that through your thinking or through your manipulation that you can control things. This is something that we all struggle with. If you have forgotten that, let's just go back to the beginning. Adam and Eve wanted to take control into their own hands. Yes, they were deceived. Yes, things were attractive to them. But they should have had faith to believe in what God provided for them, what God asked of them, what God told them, what God wanted them to do with dominion, they should have had faith, but they did not. All of us like to do and like to be in control. And so when a message comes along that says, hey, look, it's Jesus plus if you get circumcised. If it's Jesus plus if you keep this law. If it's Jesus plus you wash like this. If it's Jesus plus you don't have to hang out or you don't hang out with these people. If it's Jesus plus you fill in the blank, then you're going to be good with God, earn God's favor. That's not a gospel, but it's attractive. We have a prosperity gospel today. It's not a gospel. It's, hey, if you come to Jesus, right? If you come to Jesus and you give your money, which I can buy a plane with. If you come to Jesus, by the way, I don't have a plane. So if you'd all like to give toward a plane, I mean, that's fine with me, right? I'm joking, and if you're listening online, don't turn off, it's a joke. Here's the point. The point is, the gospel's attractive. Hey, look, if you do this, you'll get some money. If you do this, then things will be... I mean, it just looks so attractive out there. If you come and you give yourself this whole Keswick, this theology or this let go and let God kind of junk that's out there where, it's devoid of any responsibility. Just come to Jesus and kumbaya and sing around a campfire and strum a guitar and everything will be good. That's really attractive. And it looks different in different ways, and these are not the only ways. But all of this different stuff, all it is it's trying to get you to transfer your allegiance from the gospel of Christ to this false gospel. It looks good, but it's wrong. And Paul says, look, believers, you were considering perverting of going over to this other false gospel. And he contends for the faith. He contends for the gospel. And he says, look, you can't do that. This is so understandable in our culture of religious pluralism and philosophical relativism. There's a reason why we say today, or have heard said today, not that we would say, but that we have heard said today, there are many ways to God. There are theologically acceptable ideas. Just like 2 Corinthians 11 tells us, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, presents truth and light, but really all it is darkness. Satan intentionally makes things look appealing to distract and divert and confuse people from the truth. This happens to both those who haven't been called to pagans, but also to us as believers who have been called, point number one. It was happening to these new believers in this local setting, and we need to contend for the gospel so that our brothers and our sisters and our family aren't deceived by an attractive alternative. We should contend for the gospel. Folks, if I ever share a gospel that's murky, or then get me out. Call me on it. Say there's something wrong with that. That's Jesus, but I think it's Jesus plus something else. And you also have my commitment, and you also have the commitment of the elders here, the pastors. We want to know and to see and to study and to preach and to understand and discuss the true gospel, because it's the only thing that frees us from our sin. Everything else is murky. So don't consider a false gospel like these Galatians. Contend for the faith. Which leads us to the third thing this morning, change. Well, that was not supposed to happen. There we go, change. And verse number 7. Let's look at verse number 7 now. Verse number 7. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to, and here's the key word, distort, who want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, you know, there really is no other gospel. I mean, what's the gospel? The gospel is the word, it's this word back then called euangelion, which means you, which is good message. If it's not a good message, it's got to be a bad message, right? Good news, it's got to be bad news. And so he says, look, it's really even dumb to say that there's another gospel, because there really is only one good news thing. He says, not that there's another good news, but whatever they want to call it. He said, I'm astonished that there are some, but that there are some who trouble you, these agitators, these false men, and you want to, there's the key word again, as I said, distort. Distort. This word distort literally means to change the state of something. Let me give you a good illustration for that. The physician Luke, he writes in Acts chapter 2, when Pentecost was coming in tongues, which God used for that specific time and such, he says there, quoting Joel, he says, Luke says, the sun will become dark. It's the same wording, distort, or the sun will distort to dark. What's it mean? What's the point? The point here, the word means to change the state of something, where we get our word perverted. They had so changed the message that it perverted the message of Christ. It perverted grace. That's why they were tempted in considering, even though they were called to change and not understand the true gospel. They perverted it. And literally, as Acts 2 says, the sun, they were contemplating going from light to darkness. As verse 4 says, that they were called to be delivered from the present evil age, from the darkness. We need to understand that any change of the gospel is a drastic and serious and radical change, and we cannot overstate it. It's not okay to say, oh, bless their heart, they meant well. It's not okay to accept a false gospel. Anything that states we can be right with God, not only with grace, but also with something else, is life-altering. And that life-altering thing leads to death. When we share Jesus, not this message that come to Jesus and you'll be comfortable. Come to Jesus and your problems will go away. Come to Jesus so you can just go to heaven. Come to Jesus so your sickness can go away and be healed. That's not the gospel. And those are attractive things. But they pervert it. They lead from light to darkness. And so Paul says, look, you're distorting, you're perverting the gospel. Stop. Stop what you're doing and change. Come back to the gospel. Understand the true gospel. And Bereans, this morning, the call for you, as the title of the message was, you need to contend for the gospel. There aren't many ways to God. Everything's not okay when it comes to the gospel. And so we need to stand strong for the gospel. And in this whole book, in this understanding, we've got to understand, and we're going to develop more of these doctrines. We're going to talk about conversion, and we're going to talk about justification. We're going to talk about different understandings of the gospel itself and redemption and rescue. But in that, as we understand that better because of these words and the study that we're going through, you need to be called, and I'm calling you now, and the gospel is calling you to stand for the gospel, to be strong for the gospel. Don't make the waters murky when it comes to the gospel. Be strong about it. Be faithful to the gospel. We cannot overstate this because, as number three says, it does nothing but pervert the gospel. And last, let's look at this. Number four, cursed, verses 8 through... How important is this? How serious is this? Look at verse 8 and verse 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one which we preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul passionately proclaims that if anyone shares a false gospel, they will be accursed. They should be accursed. They will be accursed. He is so passionate about this that he includes himself and his friends, and then he uses hyperbole to say, look, even an angel, a good angel, who's confirmed in their goodness, who's not going to turn evil again, even if they preach this, then we all should be damned. That's how strong the language is. Folks, as I said, we can't understate this. What he is doing is highlighting the seriousness of this, and saying this is not trivial stuff. The word accursed here refers to final destruction and condemnation. This means that irrevocable punishment is meted out to those who preach a false gospel. The Bible is not talking about church discipline. It's not talking about I'm not going to have coffee with them. It's not talking about how I'm just going to unfollow them on whatever social media platform. This is something we don't get to give a free pass on this. You know, there are some things we can agree to disagree on. There are second level things. Like, what's the color of the carpet? And I've used that. What's the stone color going to be back here that they pick out? I don't know. They're going to pick it out. As long as it's not maize and blue or whatever the yellow, then we'll be okay, right? The issue is that there's some things we cannot agree to disagree on, and the gospel is one of those. We can't agree to disagree. It's salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, and that's it. No other way. And Paul says it, and we've learned in our Bible study, right, that if he says it once, it's a big deal. But if he says it twice, hello, wake up. He's emphasizing it. And he quotes it again in verse number 9. Let that person be damned. You want to know why John Huss was willing to contend for the faith? Because the gospel that the Roman Catholic Church was preaching was a gospel that led to damnation. It was a gospel that led from light to darkness. And so he was willing to do whatever it took. They said, recant, recant, recant. And he said, no way. We need to be a people who contend for the faith. That we were not willing to agree to disagree when it comes to this first level issue of the gospel. It's not okay. And so this morning, I'm stressing this because, friends, preaching a divergent gospel is not a good and okay thing. There aren't many paths to God. The sincerity of the gospel witness doesn't earn him or her a free pass. Athanasius, he was a leader in the early fourth century. And he was a leader at the Council of Nicaea. In 325, he argued for a biblical Jesus. And people said this to him. They said, the whole world, Athanasius, is against you. And he replied to them, then I'm against the whole world. He decided to earnestly contend for the faith. John Huss was burned at the stake for his faith. And while that is difficult for us to maybe understand and comprehend in our culture, there are people, especially in Islamic cultures, that today are earnestly contending for the faith at the cost of their life. Would you be willing to give your life for the gospel? I hope you would. It's important that we get it right, and that we keep it right, and that we preach it right. And so within this introduction and all of this, as we see the problem that's going on, Paul pauses and he says in verse 6 through verse 9, you've been called. Don't change. Don't consider, or you're going to be cursed. And my friends, there is only one gospel, and every other alternative is damnation. Both for us in this room, but for our neighbors, our friends, our family. And so will you contend for the gospel? Contend this week, contend today, contend for the rest of your life. Something to think about. Let's pray together this morning. God, thank you for this truth this morning. And we ask that you would help us to contend for the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came, and it's Jesus alone, and by his shed blood alone, and faith in him alone. This is a first level thing. We can't agree to disagree on. And so would I pray that this morning you would help renew our zeal and our strength. God, you didn't call us to be idiots, but you called us not to compromise. You called us to lovingly contend, no matter what the cost is, for the gospel. No matter if we're called stupid, obstinate, stubborn, intolerant, bigoted, God, you've asked us to contend for the faith. And so, Lord, would you help us to renew that zeal and promise and purpose in our life this morning? We love you. Thank you for this reminder. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week. May his face shine upon you. If you need me, please don't hesitate to call. I'm not in the woods this week. I love you. I do. Call me if you need me. Have a great week.